Good morning. We're privileged to have some of our missionaries like Deanne Bloom with us as we get ready for Harvest Sunday, November the 9th. If you haven't already, pick up a brochure on the communion table and learn more about it. It's a great, great time to participate in works around the world. We'll dismiss Power Kids right now as you get an outline for our lesson. We're continuing our study titled, What's Love Got to Do with It? And I thought, since it's World Series time, and we've been watching baseball playoffs on TV, wondering, will we ever get to watch professional baseball here in the Metroplex? That it would be a good time to start my sermon with a baseball story. Some of you that are older remember the name Leo Durocher. A Hall of Fame baseball manager. For years he managed the Dodgers and other teams. And Leo Durocher is attributed with the well-known phrase, nice guys never win. If you've heard that phrase, everyone says it was used by Leo Durocher first. Well, late in his life, he was being interviewed by Sports Illustrated magazine. And he was asked, when did you first say nice guys never win? He said, I never said that at all. What I said was, if I was playing third base and my mother was coming around the bases to score the winning run, I would trip her. That's what I said. Well, it just goes to show that we don't live in a particularly kind world. In fact, we don't live in a world that particularly esteems patience and kindness. Think about it. When you were younger, if somebody was going to set you up on a blind date, and you said, what kind of person are they? And your friend said, oh, they are patient and kind. Would you get excited? And yet when Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pens the greatest description of love ever articulated in human language, he begins by saying love is like this, and love is this, and love is this, and love is this. And he just makes a whole armada of love, but the two ships in front are patience and kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 begins by saying love is patient and kind. Patience and kindness are indispensable to the goal of loving a neighbor as yourself, as Jesus, I think, clearly illustrated in one of his best known stories. We've talked a lot about how Jesus said you could boil all the teaching of the Bible down to two commands: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But what we wrestle with is, yeah, but how do I apply that to my daily life? What does that really mean? One time a man, a lawyer, a student of the Word, asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus turned the tables. What do you think? And he said, you should love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you're right. Do that. You'll live. But wanting to justify himself, he said, yeah, but I can't get this neighbor thing figured out. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus told this story to answer the question. Look at it with me in Luke 10, starting in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of all his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man in his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." What does it mean to love a neighbor? Well, the first thing is you're patient and kind. Now, what does that mean? Well, patient and kind demands a willingness to practice risky love. You ever notice that people love to slow down and stare at accidents beside the road, but don't like to stop? Because we're afraid. Fear makes us impatient and unkind with people. Fear that their problems will interrupt our day, our schedule, our needs, our agenda. The priest and the Levite had what you might call legitimate reasons to be afraid. Fear of being late to their important duties. Fear, if the man was dead, of touching him and becoming defiled. Fear that maybe he was a decoy, and if they went to help him, they would get mugged too. These are perfectly sound reasons. Unless the person in the ditch is you. I want to ask you this morning, can you read your Gospels and think that you can follow Jesus and live self-protective lives? One reason America has so much trouble with the Gospel is this. In the last few years, the preeminent value in America has become safety. Promise me whatever you ask of me that you will guarantee my safety. Does Jesus ever do that? Can you follow Jesus and live a self-protective life? John the Baptist wasn't thinking of safety when he went into Herod's palace and said, "The title of my sermon today is, you can't marry your brother's wife." The widow wasn't thinking safety when she went into the temple, took her last two coins and put them in the treasury. Matthew wasn't thinking safety when he gave up a lucrative tax collecting business and followed Jesus. Mary wasn't thinking safety when she took her life savings in that bottle of perfume, turned it upside down, and poured it all on Jesus' head. The Gospels will promise you life, promise you joy, promise you abundant peace, but it doesn't promise safety. Because you can't love people without taking a risk. Love always costs. Years ago, William Gladstone, Prime Minister of England, announced to the House of Commons the death of Princess Alice, and he told how she died. Her little daughter had diphtheria. She was quarantined. Doctors told the princess to stay away from her, not to touch her. But she was in the room with her once, and her daughter began to choke, and she was afraid she was going to die. And so she ran over and she picked her up. And when she did, the little girl who hadn't been touched in a long time looked up and said, "Mama, please kiss me." Without even thinking, the princess began to kiss her little girl. And she contracted diphtheria. And she soon passed away. Can you really love people on the promise that it'll never cost you anything? It'll never be risky. You'll never pay a price. I believe the call of God is to love in the ditch. I also believe that any time you see somebody in a ditch and you want to be patient, impatient, and unkind, the devil will always be there to give you a good excuse. A good reason to be afraid. But I think perfect love casts out fear. Let me tell you what love will do. Three things. Love, number one, will find and greet people even when they're in the ditch. Now, don't you think, by the way, the priest and the Levite probably had reputations of being good neighbors? If you ask the people across the street or around the corner from where the priest and the Levite lived, are they good neighbors? Don't you think they'd have said, sure. He's always smiling, always polite. Help me with a garage sale. Whenever I take a trip, he picks up my mail. But Jesus comes along and says, I don't define who a neighbor is by spatial proximity and casual politeness. I define neighbor by spontaneous and generous charity, even when it's risky. How do you treat people in this world that are easy to ignore? You know what we do? We see people in a ditch and it pains our conscience. And so what we unconsciously do is train ourselves not to notice people in the ditch. And that way we can get to wherever we're going and not feel bad. In Acts chapter 3, there's a story about a man who was lame from birth. And for 40 years, they just put him at the door of a temple. And the people would walk by and he'd beg for money. Don't you imagine after years and years of going to the temple, you would have taught yourself just not to see that guy? Everybody did. You just walk past people like that. But not Peter and John. They saw him. Peter said, I can't give you money, but I can give you something better. I can give you healing in the name of Jesus. And they healed the man, and it caused a stir, and Peter and John were arrested. And notice what Peter said in Acts 4:9 to his critics. He said, we're being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple. Do you see the irony? If we had just walked past him like you, if we had just ignored him, if we had just left him in the ditch, you wouldn't have minded. You're upset because we took the time to notice somebody you ignore. For the disciples, kindness wasn't a program. It was a lifestyle. Because they learned it from Jesus. Jesus was always treating with kindness the interruptions of His daily life by ditch dwellers. A hooker would crash a party and start washing his feet. An old sick woman would stop the parade and grab his cloak and touch it to get healed. It might be a tax collector up in a tree. Or a blind guy beside the road screaming, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was always getting interrupted by ditch dwellers. And he always treated them with kindness. He always stopped for the kind of people we hope won't stop us. He had a spiritual radar for those kind of people. A sensitivity that people will increasingly develop who have made love their goal. My guess is that everybody here this morning knows somebody in the ditch. And have you ever considered the fact that your chance encounter with a ditch dweller just might have been God-engineered? In fact, maybe God put them in your path to benefit from what you learned when you were in the ditch. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1:4, that God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when others are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You know, patience and kindness are just expressions of the truth that people matter to God. There's a well-known children's minister out in California named Henrietta Mears. She has served for years at the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And the reason she's well-known is because more young men from her classes have gone on to be ministers than just about any children's minister in America. Somebody asked her, the success of her ministry. What was the secret? And she said, it's simple. Every time I see a child, I see a card on their chest that says, my name is blank. Please help me feel important. True love stops for anybody, even people in the ditch. And you know what it'll do? Second, true love will find and meet people with mercy instead of judgment. Have you ever been in the ditch and got a lecture? What are you doing down in that ditch? Haven't I told you about ditches? I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, you don't travel that time of day. And besides that, I told you never go down that road by yourself. You should have been with a safari. What are you doing down in that ditch? You ever received a lecture when you were in a ditch? Have you ever given a lecture to somebody in a ditch? You know what? Sometimes, people use religion as a cover for raw rudeness. But it's their fault they're in the ditch. They don't deserve patience and kindness. Hey, if they deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? Look again at the end of the story. Get the point. Verse 36 and 7. Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Read your gospel sometimes and study when Jesus used the word mercy. Almost always it's in a context of people that are religious and incredibly rude. Like one time the disciples are hungry and they pluck a few grains on a corner of a field. And the Pharisees jumped all over them because it was Sabbath day and they had a rule you couldn't do that. And Jesus said, Matthew chapter, is it 12? Verse 7. You wouldn't have condemned those who aren't guilty if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. What's he saying? He's not saying that sacrifices are unimportant. What he was saying is, what good is a very meticulously religious life if you're rude to the people God once helped? God did not put people on earth to be laughed at or to be looked down on. Mercy doesn't see people as problems. Mercy sees people with problems. And mercy understands if it wasn't for God's grace, we would all be in the ditch. And so Paul could say, for example, in Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 32, so be humble and gentle and be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And be kind to each other. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Mercy people regularly ask two questions. Question number one, what's the story behind the ditch? Let me tell you something, folks. Most people don't wake up in the morning and say, I want to go fall in a ditch. Most people don't intend to get in ditches. Charles Swindoll, you've heard of him, famous preacher and author. He tells a story that he was asked to speak one week at a Bible camp in California. And on the opening day, an older man came up to him and shook his hand and said, Mr. Swindoll, I'm so excited. I have wanted to hear you preach all my life. And Swindoll was flattered. And that night, it came time for him to preach. And this guy's down on the second row. And Swindoll says, I hadn't started preaching 3 minutes. He was sound asleep. And I thought, well, you know, maybe he had a long drive and he's tired. But the next night, 3 minutes, he was asleep. And the third night, and the fourth night, and by the fifth night, I am ticked off with this guy. And the camp was through, and his wife came up and said to me, "You don't know how much this week meant to my husband. He's got terminal cancer. And the doctor's given him pain medication to quench the pain, and it makes him sleepy. But he wanted, before he died, to get to hear you preach." There's always a story behind the ditch. And if you took the time to find out the story instead of just judge, you'd be more merciful. And second, a mercy person asks, "So what can I do to help?" Samaritan wasn't a paramedic. He didn't have supply. He just took what he had and he did what he could. Love, remember folks, is not just abstract expression. It's concrete action for somebody. You say, "Well, you know, I'm just not very patient by nature." Hey, patience and kindness aren't temperaments. They are fruits of a life that's decided to be yielded to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always guide you to treat people like Jesus did. And that's the third thing love will do. It'll find and treat people like they are worth the investment. Love always comes with a price tag. The Samaritan's kindness came at a hefty cost. It interrupted his day. It took some of his supplies for the trip. He had to stop for earlier than he intended. He had to spend money for a hotel. He had to come back out of his way and pay some more bills. It was expensive to be kind. Always is. Why would he do it? Because he believed the man in the ditch was worth it. We invest in people today because we believe in what they could become tomorrow. You see, the reason that patience and kindness lead the armada of love is because all of us here this morning are in the process of becoming. Let's face it, if we were all easy to love right now, we wouldn't need patience and kindness. But we do because we're not there yet. None of us are there yet. We're all becoming. We're all growing. We're all on the journey. We need a little patience and kindness around here. Paul wrote to Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And you know what? There's no greater return you'll ever make on an investment than to help somebody out of a ditch. Now, I got to be honest. You help some people and they never get out of the ditch. You help some people and they get out of the ditch and go right back and get in it. But sometimes you help somebody get out of the ditch and they stay out. And you'll never make a better investment in your life than that. One of my favorite stories comes from Tony Campolo's book, Who Switched the Price Tags. Maybe you remember the story about Miss Thompson and Teddy Stollard. Miss Thompson was a fourth grade teacher. Teddy was one of those students teachers like not to like. He was difficult. He was rambunctious. He did poor work. She almost delighted in putting F's on his perpetually poor performances. But there's always a story behind the ditch. See, in first grade, Teddy had been a pretty good student. But in second grade, his mom got real sick. And in third grade, Teddy's mom died. By the time fourth grade rolled around, Teddy had no structured home life at all. Well, it was Christmas time and all the kids brought presents to Miss Thompson. And Teddy brought this real crudely wrapped little gift. And she opened it on her desk in front of all the kids. And it was a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap, smelly perfume. And some of the kids started to snicker, but she was wise enough to quickly put it on and say, "Oh, it's so pretty, Teddy." And to put on some perfume and say, "Doesn't that smell nice?" And by then, of course, the fourth graders thought the gifts were presentable. And the bell rang and all the kids ran out as fast as they could, except Teddy. And he cautiously approached her desk and he said, "Miss Thompson, my mama's bracelet looks good on you. And you smell just like her. I'm glad you liked my presents." And Teddy went home. And Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her of every bad attitude she'd ever had to Teddy Stollard. And she determined that day she would be the teacher he needed. And she was. And Teddy's grades began to show marked improvement. Well, Teddy went on to fifth grade in another school. And 8 years later, Miss Thompson got a letter from Teddy. "Miss Thompson, just wanted you to know I'm graduating high school, second in my class." And 4 years later, "Miss Thompson, I'm graduating college, first in my class." And 4 years later, "Miss Thompson, I'm graduating med school, signed Theodore Stollard, M.D. And there was a postscript. "Miss Thompson, I'm getting married, and I have no family anymore. Would you come to my wedding and sit where my mother would have sat?" And she did. And the Bible says, Proverbs 11:17, "Your own soul is nourished when you are kind." The call of God is to love in the ditch. And I got to tell you one more thing before we close. And that's this. I want you to keep in mind how patient and kind God has been to you. When we think of God's attributes and we extol Him, how high on the list do patience and kindness get? There are lots of songs about God's love and His holiness and His power. Can you think of a song about how patient God is and how kind He is? But the Bible says His patience and kindness are just as responsible for our salvation as any of His attributes. Titus chapter 3, for example, says, starting in verse 4, "God our Savior showed us His kindness and love. And He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. He declared us not guilty because of His great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life." Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God has showered us with patience and kindness. And now God wants what He has just poured out on us to splash onto somebody else. So, for example, Jesus said in Luke 6:35-36, "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." It's interesting, Jesus only used the word patient twice in the same story. He told a story about a guy in a debt, in so much debt he couldn't in 1,000 lifetimes pay off the debt. But He said to the man, "Be patient with me." And the man took pity and forgave the debt. Then he went out and found a buddy that owed him a few dollars. And the buddy said, "Be patient with me." And the guy said, "Who are you trying to kid?" And threw him in jail. But the master found out. And the master was angry and sent him off to the torturers. But before he was sent, the master asked him one question. Matthew 18:33. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Hey, I'm going to tell you a life principle, so that you won't ever again have to wonder when to be patient and when not. Okay, here it is. You have God's permission to lose your patience with any person who has wronged you more times than you have wronged God. That's the principle. And when you think about it like that, we'll all start moving toward the ditch. And you know who you're going to find in the ditch? You're going to find Jesus. That's what Bethlehem is all about. Bethlehem was God's declaration to practice risky love. The incarnation is God saying, "I'm going to go get into the ditch with my kids to help them get out." And God asks you and me to love like that. The call of God is to love in the ditch. I got a preacher friend named John Smith. He's an older man now. Some years ago, he used to preach in Lubbock, Texas. And if you've lived in West Texas, you know that when it rains, all the water rushes onto the streets and the streets flood. Well, John was out in a big storm and he had one of those big pickups with four-wheel drive and the big tires, and he was able to get around. But he noticed there was an overpass, and under the overpass, the road kind of dipped. And the water had gathered to about 2 or 3 feet. And there was a little old lady whose car had stalled. And she was standing outside in the rushing water, water up to the bottom of the door of her car, holding up her dress, scared to death. So John whipped his truck around and came back and hopped out and yelled from a distance, "Can I help you?" And she looked up and said, "Not from there." The call of God is to love in the ditch. Let's bow our heads. God, we want to get better at loving, but we've got a long way to go. Please continue to be patient with us as we learn to be patient and kind to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to send people that need prayer today to room 109 to meet with ministers and elders of the church. I'll be down front to receive people ready to put on Christ in the wonderful faith act of baptism. But I want to show you one more verse. It's in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, "Don't you realize how kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Don't you care? Can't you see how kind He's been in giving you time to turn from your sin?" There are some people here today whose lives do not honor God. And God has been patient to give you time to decide to become the person God's destined you to be. Today is a day to come back to God. So we're going to sing and you decide how you should respond as we stand up together.
Hero Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. And thou shalt love the Lord. Lord thy God with all of thy strength.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength.
Hear, O Israel.
Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. Hear, O
Thank you, church. Go ahead and remain standing. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisles at this time? Our guests, turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center. Let us give you a packet. In just a moment, we're going to witness Holly Watson put on Christ in baptism. And we're excited about the decision this young lady has made. Let's sing the song we opened our service with, Because We Believe. And then after we sing, we'll be seated and we'll watch the baptism.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We are the church and we stand as one. We believe in the Holy Bible. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the resurrection, that Christ one day will return to earth. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Worthy, worthy, worthy is our King. All glory and honor are His to receive. To Jesus we sing, because we believe. We believe in the blood of Jesus. We believe in eternal that frees us to become the bride of Christ. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Worthy, worthy, worthy is our King. All glory and honor are His to receive. To Jesus we sing, because we believe.
Be seated, please.
Church, this is Holly. She's come today to make a very important confession to you. So Holly, before your new family, I ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
And Holly, are you ready today to tell Him that you want Him to be the Lord of your life?
Yes.
And we have a great promise from Him, Holly, that when you make that confession in front of these folks, that He will forgive you your sins. And we're going to wash your sins away. We're going to bury you in this water. And we're going to raise you to a new life, a life that will have the Holy Spirit leading you from this point on. Because of your confession, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may have the gift of the Holy Spirit.
We love you with all.
This Wednesday night, I'm going to continue our study of healing. We're going to deal with one of the toughest questions in Scripture, and that is, why does God heal some, but not heal all? And we'll talk about that Wednesday night. So be here at 7 o'clock for that study. We have pledge cards on the communion tables if you haven't turned one in. We also have brochures about Harvest Sunday. If you haven't read yours yet, pick one up and read it. I also want to encourage you to go to Registration Central and pick up the Praise Team's newest CD. It's called Testify. Wonderful praise music. It also makes a wonderful gift. And so I would encourage you to get that if you haven't already. I'd like us all to stand now and ask Craig Stone to finish the prayer. We're going to start the prayer by singing verse 2 of "Oh, to be like Thee." Help us, God, to be more like Jesus, tender and loving and patient and kind. Let's sing and Craig will close.
Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on Thy heart.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for Rick Atchley. Today was one of those sermons that we all knew what he was going to say, yet we still needed to hear it. And it's so easy to forget, for me especially, as a parent, as a husband, and all the roles of my life, that love means patience, and love means kindness, and love means loving people that can't love you back. And we thank You for that word today, and help each of us to put it into practice in our life. And with our families, with the people we work with all the people we come into contact with. Jesus, we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.